Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together again. I need to get myself a tablet because I'm still out here killing trees every day, which is ironic because what I want to talk about today is shadows. There are lots of different ways you could look at shadows, and I don't want to get too bogged down with lots of mixed metaphors over this subject, but I don't even know what got me thinking about it specifically, other than perhaps the fact that we had rather a few really nice days. We still have a nice day today. And so we were spending more time outside sitting in the sun, and that's something I enjoy. I like being out in the sun. There's some who enjoy the sun but like being in the shade of the sun or the shadow caused by an umbrella or a tree. So I did the whole, what are the definitions for the word shadow? So there's lots of different ones. There's one that denotes ominous oppressiveness, sadness, or gloom, like the shadow of war. Or it can mean to follow and observe someone closely and learn from them, whereby you shadow somebody to learn from them. There's also shadow boxing, which is a scriptural thing as well, where boxers warm up their muscles by punching the air. Or we can describe someone as being a shadow of their former selves when they're weaker or frailer, like me right now. And but the shadow that I want to talk about can be described succinctly as an area where there's a lack of light. It's when a dark area or shape is produced by a body coming between rays of light and a surface. So I'm wondering, Sirisha, can you come up for a second? Okay, can you just stand here? Okay, so we're going to do a little demonstration. Joe very kindly lent me a light. So, as you can see, Sirisha's shadow there. And if we were at the beginning of the day, we would have a shadow that looked a little bit like this, which is very long. And then as the sun rises and goes round, her shadow changes. And there's a couple of places in the world at various times of the year where the sun is like this, and there is pretty much no shadow at all. It's only two very specific spots at very specific times. Very different. And Sirisha does not look the same in her shadow as she does in real life. Thank you, Sirisha. So the interesting thing about a shadow is it's not an accurate representation of the real thing. So we saw a demonstration there of how it was a distortion of reality. It wasn't exactly the representation of what Sirisha is or what she looks like. And there are two main places in the Bible which I want to feature on today where shadow is talked about. And one of them is the shadow of death, and the other one is the shadow of God's wings. And it's easy to look at those two phrases and ascertain that one of them is a bad thing and the other one is a good thing. But I think as we go through a little bit here, we can see that it doesn't have to be that way. So we'll start by talking about the shadow of death. And Job references this phrase fairly regularly, but I'm not going to go into the Job phrases in this because it would overcomplicate it slightly. We will go to the most famous one of all, which is Psalm 23. And it's just verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And there's a very beautiful thing, I think, that happens in this chapter. And it's that as we go to verse 4, there's a change in relationship between the person who's writing and God, David, and God. He goes from saying in the first 3 verses, "He restores my soul, he prepares a table before me." I don't have the full verse, the full chapter here. But as it goes into verse 4, it becomes a more intimate relationship. It becomes a one-on-one thing where he says "you" instead of "he." And so it's in this, as the going gets tough in these verses, that the relationship becomes closer. It goes from being a "he does this" to "you do this for me." And the first thing we notice about this scripture is that it's a valley. It's a place with steep enough sides to make shadows. And I was looking up whether this was purely a metaphor, whether David was just talking about something from his own, you know, phraseology. But it does seem like there could well be a geographical location that he was talking about when he said the valley of the shadow of death. There are various people who think that it was an actual place. Could even have been the place where the story of the Good Samaritan happened, or various valleys just outside Jerusalem near Bethlehem where he could well have been when he was taking care of the sheep that reminded him of this. And as we all know, valleys are a well-used word for difficult times in our lives, times when we're having difficult experiences, times when we feel alone or far from God. And we all have those. It could be every day that we have those valley experiences, or we could go through a period of our life where things feel like they're in a valley. But it doesn't actually say in this verse how he got into the valley. It doesn't say God took him there. It doesn't say that he was walking through, going from A to B, and he got into the valley. It doesn't even say that he strayed there. It just says that even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And my physical experience of the shadow of death is just around the corner. As you go from the house to the chalet, there's a point where the lamp at the very end of the driveway doesn't reach under those trees. There's an archway of trees over there if you haven't been up there. And the light from the chalet doesn't reach that section as well. So when I was younger, when I was running back from the house to the chalet or vice versa, it was usually from the house to the chalet, I would just sprint as fast as I could through that archway of trees because I knew that there was all sorts of ghouls and wild animals and ghosts just in that specific location. And they would lurk there, and it was an extremely dangerous place. And so I would just sprint through there as fast as my legs could carry me. And Willow, do you know how many times I got killed going through the archway? I didn't get killed once. Do you know why I didn't get killed? Because it's just the shadow. It's just the shadow. And when we're in this shadow of death, it's not something that has to be feared, because it's already been defeated. And so death is obviously still around. We're in the shadow of death, so it's not that death isn't a thing, but it's something that God has already defeated, and as we're in his life, as we're brought from darkness to light, it can be our experience that we don't fear the shadow in the shadow of death, because it's just the shadow. And so then we're comforted in that place. That phrase to comfort is to sigh or breathe strongly. So in that place of the shadow of death, God is comforting us with his breath, his closeness, because you only know someone's breathing strongly when you're close to them. a couple of other places where it mentions the shadow of death, and we'll turn to this one. It is Psalm 107. In verse 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So this is a chapter in Psalms where it's talking about the children of Israel being enslaved in Egypt. And it's interesting that in that time in Egypt, the very last night of their time in Egypt, there was darkness and there was the shadow of death. But again, they didn't have to fear because there was blood on their doorposts. And the other interesting thing in this is that they go from a place of sitting. It talks about people who sit in the shadow of death. And what God does is he comes along and moves us from that place of sitting and out from under the darkness and the shadow of death. It feels like an immovable place when you're in it, when you're sitting in the shadow. But it is not a forever place, because as we cry to the Lord, his aim is to move us out from the shadows. As you saw, when the light was fully shining on top of Sirsha, there wasn't a shadow there. I was actually looking for some sort of sign that what I was going to talk about today was okay, was something that God wanted to say. And as I was walking to the drums there was a book on Sandra's seat called A Day with No Shadows. So we cling on to the smallest things to yeah. Great. So if you want to read the book, just okay. And then in another place, it talks about, in Isaiah, it talks about the shadow of death in the context of where the Assyrians carried away the Israelites into captivity. And in this particular section, Isaiah 9, verse 2, we don't have to read it, but it's very famous, goes on to talk about, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And if you go on to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus actually fulfills this section of scripture in his ministry. He goes to the exact spots that are talked about previous in this chapter. But it seems to denotes in this two stages of life. So there's a people that walked in darkness that have seen a great light, and there's a people that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them the light has shined. So there's past tense, walked in darkness. So that's us. We've all walked in darkness. And there's also those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. And so I want to slightly change angle on this and talk about shadows where it pertains to seeing properly. And so as Christians, as I said, we've all been brought from darkness to light. That's the message of the gospel, is that the aim is that we fully walk in the light. As Brendan was saying this morning, if we're walking fully in the light, there's more things that God can show us in the light. But I think often, I find anyway, my life feels like more of a shadow realm, where you don't see things clearly, where there can be confusion. And as believers, I think that the difficult part for me anyway is not the darkness. I can see what's dark. It's the shadows that are the problem. And so by that I mean it's the gray areas, things that aren't bad like of themselves or don't seem to be like just egregious, horrible things that trip me up. It's the little things, it's the gray things. It's the things that distract me or hinder me from spending time with God or just walking as I should. It's not that they're in of themselves are wrong, but they're shadows, they're distractions. And then there's a scripture in Isaiah that's even more strong on this, that takes it a little bit further. And you can, let's turn to Isaiah 30. There aren't too many scriptures that we'll turn to, but this is fairly strong and convicting stuff for us because it's talking to children. It's not talking to the heathen. It's talking to us if we are these people. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Fairly strong words. So this is talking to a people who have been brought out of Egypt, but choose to go back again, choose to walk back the way they came. And part of what is in this verse is that they cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. And we are going to go on to talk about the covering of God's wings, but this is a counterfeit covering, if you like. And it's a place of security that we find, or I can find, that is not God's security for me, but more the things that I hold on to. I find security in lots of other things, like it could be like security in your job or security in a comfortable life, trying to make things good. Things that just kind of make us feel covered, like protected, but aren't actually the things of God. And it also talks about taking counsel, but not of God. And I was thinking about this because it's very easy when I go into preparing a word even to go straight. So I'm on my computer and I've got my docs open, so I'm typing out my notes. And then something hits me like, I wonder what that means. And I go straight to G-O-O-G-L-E and instead of G-O-D. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I can Google that and find a meaning for that. Oh, that looks really good. Let's copy, paste. Oh, brilliant. And the reason why I go there is not necessarily that I don't think God has the answer for me, but probably because I don't get an answer from God in 0.01 seconds or whatever the desire is for me. It's the speed of Google that is so appealing. And for me, it's a lot more difficult to sit and think about it and see, what are you actually specifically wanting to say here, rather than, oh, there's a quick answer, I can go to that. And so I'm looking for counsel from something other than God. And I'm not saying Google's bad in that respect, but I can lean on my own understanding or someone else's understanding of something rather than spending the time to just sit and say, God, what are you wanting to say from this that I'm looking at? So there was a couple of things there that were challenging to me, that we don't trust in the shadow of Egypt and go back the way we've come. And in this place where we don't see clearly is backed up in Corinthians. Obviously, we know the verse well where it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now we know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." And this is a temporary place, but it can feel like sometimes we're searching around in the shadows a little bit to see what God wants for us. I mean, we're all wanting something for our families, for our own lives, for where we live. And this place of shadows is, as we demonstrated, is just distorted. It's not always what is actually happening. And the glorious thing about this place is that, as we read in Isaiah 9, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So we can be encouraged today that even if we feel like we're in a shadow land, the light has shined. And it will shine. And I want to go to the Song of Solomon. And again, please don't, you can turn there if you want to, Song of Solomon chapter 2. Familiar stuff again. It's always scary reading from the Song of Solomon, but it says in verse 14, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And we know that the foxes can often be what we were talking about previously, the little things that distract us, that spoil the growth. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And that is the desire of our hearts, that the shadows fully flee away. When the day breaks and there's no more shadow, no more, what are you saying? Where am I? What are you showing me? There's a clearness when the shadows fully flee away, and they will. And it's a lovely scripture that talks about God as the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning. And that's something we can cling to. God knows exactly what's happening or going on. He's the Father of lights. And there's no shadow in him. So I was thinking about how when God speaks to our hearts, the shadows disappear. And I had an experience of this. This was kind of a very poignant period in my life, or an important time in my life, when I was 19. And it was during a time here where we were down to 11 people. All of my friends had gone, and I was left here. I was not feeling sorry for myself, but it was a time of a struggle. And so after this, I decided to go somewhere different for 3 months. And so I decided to go to Whitestone, out of the frying pan. And it was fine. I had a great time there, really. Physically had a great time there. And obviously, new place, new culture. But I knew Chris and John and Laura and various people from there. And so I remember one time after a service or after an opening or something, I saw a posse of elders gathered around the pulpit, and I was summoned over and told that I was just the dead man walking. So I remember calling my parents and venting at them about this, and was on the phone to them. But what it did is it got me thinking about what state my soul really was in. And I went on a walk one evening, and it was snow, through the snow. This was January, February time. And I walked down towards the boat dock. And just as I was walking along, I felt a nudge, or I don't know if it was actually God speaking to me, but I felt a very strong feeling that I should run as fast as I could to the boat dock, and that Greg Ainley would be there. And felt like there was trouble, like it was a troubling thing. And So I did. I ran as fast as I could all the way to the boat dock, which is where they boat in the summertime. And lo and behold, he was there. And nothing untoward was happening. It wasn't like it was a thing we said hi to each other or whatever. He was just down there wandering around as well. And we passed and he went back the way I had come. And it was a strange experience because I knew that in that moment that I had the ability to hear God's voice or feel the nudge of God being close to me. And so that even though it was a difficult time, it was that little breath of God being close that let me know he was there, that he was near. And while it wasn't nearly as as bad a thing as maybe I envisioned in my mind when I was running, it was that, yes, I have the ability, I am able to know that even though I'm in the valley, I felt like I was in the valley of the shadow of death at that point, that he was close to me and he was, as it says, he comforted me. His breath was close. And so that was a great time in my life as far as things, that little moment that just helped me. It cleared my mind, it cleared away the shadows, and there was some light there for me. So that was the shadow of death, and we will go on now to talk about the shadow of God's wings. And we can turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57 is one of the psalms in the Miktam chapters of Psalms, which are from Psalms 56 to 60. And Miktam is unknown. It's unknown what it really means. Some people think it means covering, which would be nice if it did. I don't know if it specifically does, but these are all psalms that David writes to the chief musician. So they're actually poems that he would have written and then passed on to the choir master to set to music. So he writes it, how he wrote it down in the cave. Maybe he engraved it on the walls of the cave. In this specific psalm, he's in the cave hiding from Saul. There's another one of them where the Philistines have taken him and he writes a poem. There's another one where Saul is at his house watching him to see if wanting to kill him. And all of these psalms from 56 to 60 are in that context of his enemies. But Psalm 57, verse 1 says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." The English Standard Version says, Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. In you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. And so here is the shadow of God's wings. David is in the middle of a precarious situation in all of these psalms, but specifically this one where he's hiding from Saul. And so we could say that in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, which we just talked about, we can also experience the shadow of God's wings, a place of trusting in God, because there's no safer place than in the defense or the covering of God's wings. I was thinking about phrases that run in the family. And does anyone have like any things that have been passed down through their families, like silly turns of phrase or Bedwood Edward. We had one in our family which was, has anyone got the Quasimodos with them? Which was when we would go on a walk or a hike and people wanted snacks, we would call them Quasimodos because everybody knows that it's the lunch pack of Notre Dame. So that still survived to this day, is we call them Quasimodos. Another one we had passed down from my grandfather granddad Alec, who's mum's dad, whenever we would come to his door and knock on the door when we were visiting, he would say, "Not today, thank you," and close the door. So that phrase has passed down for us. And another famous one, has Paul got enough? So those are phrases that have lasted through a long time. And in this particular case, the phrase, "the shadow of your wings," is a phrase that is passed down through David's lineage. So we have from David's great grandmother Ruth uses this phrase when she's on the threshing floor with Boaz. She says, "Spread your skirt over your handmaid." It's the same thing. It's the covering or whatever of, in this particular case, a skirt, but the same root word. And then, obviously, Jesus, who is, I didn't count all the greats that he is, he's called the Son of David, but obviously he's a great, great times, however many times, grandson of David's. And he cries to Jerusalem, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." So we have this phrase that has been passed from through generations. It's one that obviously is an important one in this context, the covering of wings. And there are several other places in the Psalms where this phrase is used. I'll just go through them quickly. "Show thy marvelous," Psalm 17:7, if you're interested. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Psalm 36:7. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Psalm 63:7. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." And famously for Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." So there's many, many places where this kind of phrase is shown, and it's very much a place of refuge. It's a place of safety, and all of these show that it is a result of God's mercy and loving kindness. And so this level of trust that we can have in his refuge under the shadow of his wings is as a result of his mercy. And it started at the very beginning in Moses' tabernacle, where there's the two cherubim, which you can't say without being Mrs. Doubtfire. Ooh, cherubim. And there over the mercy seat are the two cherubim facing each other, and their wings are covering the mercy seat. And so we have another picture there of the safety and the protection that comes from being in a place of mercy. And I had a recent experience where I didn't experience the safety in my mind of the cover of his wings. It was just a silly thing with a client where I did a lot of work for them. They hadn't paid me for the first day that I'd done. I didn't notice that, and I told them that they hadn't. I told them they hadn't paid me for my initial day. And then the second day I went, they were wanting a lot of work done because they were having a birthday party at the weekend. So I had loads of plants that I brought, planted them, stayed late. I was there till 8:30, 9 in the evening, finishing what they needed done, ready for this birthday party. And so then I text her the total cost at the end, and she was like, "What? I wasn't expecting it to be that much. I need to see all your receipts," all this sort of thing, which is tricky because I'm in the gardener's trade. I get a discount on plants. So I should have got, you can get a pro forma invoice to start with, which shows the total cost for the client, which I didn't get and should have done in hindsight, obviously. So I was really like, I was losing sleep over this, like her not wanting to pay a fairly considerable amount of money and trying to think about how I could honestly show her the invoice. And then, so it was just, it was really frustrating me and I was just really annoyed about it. In the end, I found a way of photographing the part of the invoice that had the her plants on it. Didn't show the total at the end, but it had all the lists, list price of them there, and send it off to her, and still there was haggling. Eventually, after a while, she was like, this is in the middle of Ball's Bridge, so you can, you know how much money is going on in Ball's Bridge. She was haggling over 10 euro here and little bits here and there. Eventually got paid, but, and I'm not working for her. The idea was that I would be doing every 2 weeks I would be working for her, but we put that to bed. But it was a time where I didn't have the peace that comes from being under the shelter and the covering of God's wings. I didn't let my, what's the worst that can happen? Okay, I don't get paid, or I don't get all that I mean, worse things have happened, but when you're in the middle of that struggle in your mind, everything's way bigger, everything's distorted. I missed the chance to have that as my experience. And it's easy also in a time like where you're preparing to speak, where you feel like, what do I have anything to say? Is anything going to make sense? Or is it going to be meaningful to anyone? Or is, you know, you go through all these things in your mind and you're just like, God, let me feel like I'm under the cover of your wings, this place of refuge where I don't have to have a crazy mindset over all these things. And there's a story in the book of Jonah. We're almost done here. And it proves the point that this place of shelter, this place of covering and protection is a place of mercy. And God uses it to teach Jonah that whether it's a city full of extremely perverse people who God chose to save, or whether it's this reticent prophet who just didn't want to do what God said, that God is the one who provides the mercy in this place of shelter. So Jonah, as you know, doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And then eventually he does. And then he gets angry at God because God decides to forgive them. And he doesn't punish them. So Jonah sits down on the edge of the city, and he builds himself a little booth, a little hut to sit in. And what I found interesting was the hut obviously wasn't a good enough shelter. His own handmade thing didn't provide the shelter that he needed. So God makes this plant to grow over Jonah, and it provides shade for him and shelter for him. And then during the night, he sends this worm, which attacks the plant and it withers, which must have been a fairly considerable worm if there was a big enough plant to shelter Jonah that this worm could come and cut it down. And then he cuts it down and he appoints a strong wind. The worm eats it, and then God appoints a strong wind and the sun beats down on Jonah, and Jonah wants to die. And Jonah says in verse 10 of chapter 4, no, the Lord says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And so here, God provides the shelter, God provides the covering for Jonah. But he doesn't take advantage of it. He still is in a place of a strop, you could say, and he gets upset with God. And so it's important for us to know that this place called the shadow of his wings is a place where we have to choose to be. God has it provided. God provides it for us, this shelter. But it's a place of mercy because He is the one, in all those psalms that we read, it was because of thy loving kindness and because of thy mercy that we have this shelter, this shadow of his wings for our soul. And it's a place we can trust in him. One thing I was thinking about was this idea of trust is a tricky thing. We are told to trust God. We are commanded maybe even to trust God, but it's as we walk along with him that we trust him more, in this place of the shadow of his wings. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's in the our trust in people grows when we've been through the tough times with them. We learn to trust people more. And the same with God. Our place in the shadow of his wings is found as a place of trust as we find our souls there. Graham Kendrick sums this all up very well in his song. Oh, spread your wings of mercy over me, and guard my heart with true humility. No shadow of the darkness pressing in, only the holy overshadowing, underneath your wings overshadowing. No refuge will I seek but God alone, no hiding place save only at your throne. Only the cross, the blood to wash my sin, only the holy overshadowing, underneath your wings overshadowing. You are my shield and my glory, you are the lifter of my head, and though the storms may rage around me, I'll be safe within, beneath the holy overshadowing. No burden on my back too hard to bear, only the easy load you bid me wear. Until these troubles pass, my heart will sing praise for the holy overshadowing, underneath your wings overshadowing. So, that's an encouragement for us today, that if we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Death has been defeated, and we can find rest, refuge, shelter, a place for our souls under the shadow of his wings. I am going to sing a song, which we can learn. I did put it in the projector, so if we can turn that on, that would be great. It isn't the specific words that I've been talking about today, but it has the same kind of idea. I don't know if anyone wants to play the... Do you want to play the piano, David? No, Chris, I don't mind. It starts with "When the Nations Rage." Yeah. Didn't want that one. Yep, perfect. When the nations rage and death is at the door. Sorry. When the wars are raged as they have been before, there's a refuge that I run to, a respite from my fear. Nothing in this world can harm me here. When my song of hope is swallowed by the pain, as the weariness of grief floods in again, will you find me in the valley? Oh, hear my helpless cry. Hold me as a mother holds her child, and I'll take shelter. Take shelter in the loving arms of God, and I will take shelter in the loving arms of God. When a greater war had torn apart my soul, and the iron hold of sin would not let go. All of heaven stormed the darkness in the power of the cross. I'm freed beneath the banner of His love. And I'll take shelter in the loving arms of God. And I will take shelter in the loving arms of God. When the labors of this fleeting life are done, as the shadows fall, we'll see the lights of home. And then all our present troubles will be stories of the past. Safe within His gates we'll find our rest. And I'll take shelter in the loving arms of God. And I will take shelter, take shelter in the loving arms of God. And I'll take shelter in the loving arms of God. And I will take shelter, take shelter in the loving arms of God. When the nations rage and death is at the door, when the wars are raged as they have been before, there's a refuge that I run to, a respite from my fear. Nothing in this world can harm me here. When my song of hope is swallowed by the pain, as the weariness of grief floods in again, will you find me in the valley? Hear my restless cry. Hold me as a mother holds her child. And I'll take shelter in the loving arms of God. And I will take shelter, take shelter in the loving arms of God. When a greater war had torn apart my soul, and the iron hold of sin would not let go, all of heaven stormed the darkness in the power of the cross. I'm freed beneath the banner of His love. And I'll take shelter in the loving arms of God. And I will take shelter in the loving arms of God. When the labors of this fleeting life are done, as the shadows fall, we'll see the lights of home. And then all our present troubles will be stories of the past. Safe within His gates we'll find
I will.